let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. For I put my trust in you, dear Lord. I put my trust in you. Show me the way to go, for unto you I lift up my soul. Show to you I lift up my soul. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. For I put my trust in you, dear Lord. I put my trust in you. The time has come for the world to fade, to turn our hearts to the one who came and gave his life that we might be washed and cleansed and free indeed. So come, O Spirit, on this place, touch each heart with your love and grace. Heal the soul and set it free. Washed and cleansed, free.
So good to be with you this morning. I feel a little bit like the prophet Samuel. I mean, not like the prophet Samuel, but it says in 1 Samuel that once a year he had a circuit that he would go around in the tribes of Israel, and he would go up to Bethel once a year. Well, it's been about a year. Next week it would be a year since we were here last, and Kathy and I will probably say the same thing on the way home that we say often. When we leave here and we're on our way home, it will be about Echo Bay. And we'll say, you know, it's been too long. How come it's so long between visits? It's such a blessing to come. And thank you for leading us, Darren and Meredith and Ray. Thank you for leading us in worship. Thank you for the time to break bread this morning and to remember the Lord. We are refreshed by your fellowship, and we're refreshed by hearing of your fellowship here and all that God has been doing. Now, I did speak to Bill McLean a few weeks ago, and I asked him what I should prepare for this morning. Do you have a series? Is there a certain portion of Scripture you'd like me to speak on? And he said to me, these are his words, it's wide open. Whoa, that's I don't know what's worse, to be given what's more difficult or challenging, to be giving a Scripture, sometimes it could be a tough area, or to be said, it's wide open. But this morning, I trust the Lord has spoken to our hearts already, and he's leading us all in what he has for us. And so I know this, that no matter how much the speaker prepares, no matter how many people come or what you have in your mind, if our hearts aren't prepared to hear from him, if the Holy Spirit doesn't prepare our hearts and minds, then our time spent will be in vain. So I think it's wise. Thank you for praying there, and let's pause again just for a moment. Lord, Father in heaven, we recognize this morning that you are Lord. You are Lord of everything. And you know we're here this morning, and we would like to bless you by the handling of your word, by our response to it. And Lord, we cannot do that on our own. We've always needed your Spirit to lead us, just as we need him this morning, the person of the Holy Spirit, to open our minds, our hearts, our ears, to hear and to respond. So please, guide us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to have a message that's entitled, if I make sure this is on, How Do We Do There? Everything connected. Thank you very much. What's in your attic? It's not a very spiritual title, is it? It's one of those titles you hear, and I see them more and more as I travel around, or if we're traveling and we'll see churches in the sign. And you can't always tell what the message is going to be by the title. And so it's just a title. Really, we're going to be centering this morning on the Lordship of Christ. We're going to be looking at our Lord and Savior and how he is every believer's Lord, but he's Lord of everything. And it might be difficult. How are we going to connect what's in your attic to the Lordship of Christ? Well, I pray that when we leave here this morning, in just a little few minutes, when we leave, our minds will be more centered on the Lord Jesus than it will be than what's in your attic. And hopefully you'll be able to make the connection. Our main texts this morning, three main texts, if you want to follow in your Bibles, I use the New American Standard Bible. We're going to get to them in just a few minutes, but we'll be getting to Romans 10, and then we'll be moving to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A little later, as we come to a close, we'll be in Galatians. I'll give you the verses later, but just so you know, if you have your own Bibles, if you have your apps and you want to follow along, we will get to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, very familiar verse. Let's begin with this attic title. Where does that come from? Well, Kathy's sister and her husband just moved from, after 38 years of living in their same house in Echo Bay, they've moved to Ottawa. We've enjoyed fellowship with them over the years. We came to saving faith in Christ all around the same time. So the four of us have walked in faith, stumbled in our faith, encouraged one another, and been fellowshipping weekly for a long time. We're going to miss them. And so we have a lot in common with our brother and sister and brother and sister-in-law. Even we bought houses at the same time. We both bought our houses, and they moved from their house of 38 years. And I was thinking about him. Rob was the best organizer I ever knew in a small space. You see, we both bought small houses. Ours was called a cute starter home. I've come to realize that's a real estate term for a little bungalow with no basement. That's what that is. So we, Rob and I, became experts in finding places to store stuff. We didn't have garages. We didn't have storage sheds. So every closet, every under the bed, anywhere you could find, and our attics became like main rooms of the house. They were our living space for some time. We stored all our seasonal stuff up there. So every season would change, and in the winter would come, and up we'd go and take the summer stuff, come down with snowshoes or skis or toboggans and our winter clothes. And so up and down into the attic we'd go. Christmas time always meant a couple of trips up, even last thing Christmas Eve to go up there and bring down the stuff. You know, our attics were something. And I used to envy those who said they had attics that had stairways up to them, like their extra bedroom, their attic. Ours weren't quite so nice. They're in the hallway. You had to get a ladder to go up. The opening is this wide. you scrape on the way up. And so that's what our attic was like. Now, there's a challenge. When you go up into the attic to get something, you could find yourself spotting some other things you never knew you had. You didn't realize you kept these things. And for some people, a trip up to the attic could be quite a while. All the kids' toys or their books or some of their things or some things from the past. And you could be up there quite a while until your family says, are you ever coming down? You know, you got to come down sometime, don't you? And there's the tricky part. But I want to ask this morning, if you went up into your attic or in your basement or your storage shed, are you the kind that would spend a long time and find yourself looking through old photo albums and going back in the past and just reminiscing? Put up your hand if you're that type. Let me see who would. Yeah, we've got some reminiscers and people who enjoy that. How about, are you the kind that look, why did I keep this junk? Let's clean this stuff out. Let's get it out of here and start brand new. You put up your hand if you're, yeah, I'm with you over there too. And you don't want to invite him over to your house, okay, because he's going to throw everything out. See, the attics are tough. Here's the tricky part, though. It's not so hard getting up into the attic. It's not so hard climbing up, and it's when you go to come down. You, some of you will know what I'm talking about. It's when you have to make that transition from the attic with your hands on the opening, and you got to find the ladders. Your legs are dangling. You can't see because the opening's too small, and you're hoping that somebody didn't move the ladder away. See, ours is right next to the washroom, and if somebody had to go to the bathroom, the ladder got moved, so you're dangling, and finally, you get your feet planted on that top step. Boom. You got it. But now, you've got all this stuff to come down at the same time, right? You get your arms full, and it's a challenge to just get down there. In a similar way, our lives have attics. Our lives have things in our past. Sometimes we don't even know we have them there. It's not till something happens in our life, an event, a serious event, or a wedding comes up, or a grandchild is born, and you need to go up there and get your stuff to hand to them, and or an accident happens, a death in the family, and you go back in the ways into your mind and your heart, and you go back into your past. And there are things there sometimes you don't even remember having. Sometimes people want to forget their past. Sometimes people want to live in their past. If we could just go back to the way things were. Well, spiritually, there is a transition that takes place in a person's life when they come to faith in Christ. And it's kind of like planting your feet on that top step. It takes some faith. You can't see it. You can't figure it out. You haven't got all the answers, but you know it's right. I've got to do this. I feel the Holy Spirit moving. I know. And you hear the gospel. Doesn't all make sense, but you know there's something there for you. And some people will be here today maybe and are at that point where there's something there for you, but your legs are dangling. You're spiritually dangling. You're just not quite sure. And it is a step of faith to get your feet set solid on that foundation of the gospel. And once you do, doctrinally, positionally, your life is changed. Your eternal destination is changed. Everything's changed. But you still have this stuff in your attic. Am I right? Not everything is gone. Not all your past is gone. And here's where something takes place in your life. And when I talk about coming to faith in Christ, it's the term that I've been hoping to use someday, but I never understood it well enough, but I'm going to use it today. I'm going to take a try and think I can apply it. It's a paradigm shift. I love that. When I first heard that, I love it. I don't even know what it means. You ever hear something and you don't know what it means, but you like it? I was drawn to it, but the more I read about it, the more I understand about it, I like it even more. It is a radical change. It's not just a slight adjustment in your understanding. It's a radical change in who you are and who you believe Jesus Christ is and who God is. It changes everything. I remember meeting with a guy last year. They were getting married, but we were going through the gospel with he and his fiance, and we're talking about these things. And he had some religious background. He grew up in a home that had some traditional things. But we talked about the gospel, and he looked at it, and he looked at me, and I said, so where are we in this? Where are you in this? And he said these words, he said, this is a game changer. He was right. This is a paradigm shift. This is a game changer. Everything's changed, but wait, some things are still there. And that's kind of what we're talking about today, about the things in our attic and this radical change. Jesus really pointed out this radical change to a man named Nicodemus. And you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to Jesus. It describes that he came at night. We're not sure why it was at night, but he came to Jesus, and he made a statement to Jesus. No one could do the things you're doing unless he was sent from God, unless he was from God. Jesus knew that this isn't what Nicodemus came to tell him. Jesus already knew this. Nicodemus had something in his mind. Nicodemus' feet were dangling. He was looking for somewhere to plant those feet. He had religious background. He had some understanding, but he just didn't feel solid and safe, and his feet are dangling. And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." There it is. There's that paradigm shift. It's going from the way I think, logically, the way I try to figure things out, to thinking the way God thinks, to seeing the way God sees. That's a spiritual paradigm shift. It's going from what the Bible describes as living in the flesh, and that's how we live, and it's rightly so. It's the best we got until we come to Christ. Our minds, our eyes, our ears, our experience, we try to figure all things out, and where do we fit? But it never measures up. We're dangling until we come and we hear that gospel. We hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that a barrier could be removed. And now I see the light. Now I understand. Now there's a purpose for my life. And my feet are set on something solid that cannot change. Praise the Lord. That's a paradigm shift. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And so we're going to look a little further in this changing of direction. One thing is we've had a change of direction, a paradigm shift spiritually, but practically, this stuff is still in my attic. This stuff is still in my past. This stuff still comes up, and I still respond sometimes the way I used to. You see, there is an ongoing, what we call sanctification, an ongoing in our understanding and growing and living out the gospel. And so, and it never ends until one day we be home in glory. As we mentioned, Mr. Price this morning, I understand it all now. I got it all. I'm totally sanctified. We're not there yet. We still got this baggage, this stuff. So what do we do with it? It's easy to say, but it's a little harder to do. That's what the New Testament letters speak to us about. That's what the New Testament letters are all written about. As I look through them, I see when it talks about their past, in every one of these churches, sometimes very specific. Like the church in Corinth, sometimes a church in Rome, very specific. I see that they're pointing out that you need to come to the point where the Lord is Lord of everything in your life, even your past. Even the baggage that you religious people are bringing, even the baggage that you Greeks are bringing, you idol worshipers, those who have lived however they wanted and all this stuff, you philosophers from Athens and from Corinth. This is where we see it. And we see it in the letter, and it's about the lordship of Christ in every letter. Some of it's more obvious. Let's go to the birth of the church. The church began in Acts. When we read in Acts at that day of Pentecost, we see that the Holy Spirit descended and a great message was preached there by Peter. And Peter said this when he stood up and he spoke to them. He said, "Therefore, let all of house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord," there's the word we're going to look at for a few minutes this morning, "and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Do you see the title? Do you see what Peter said first? He has made Jesus, he has made him Lord. A little later, Paul would come along with a different background, a different experience, a different paradigm shift in his life, a dramatic one to say the least. But if we read when he first started to preach, he preached after his dramatic conversion, to both Jews and Gentiles, he was solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Christ. I know that we preach the salvation and the saving faith that comes when a person places their faith in Christ. We talk about the Lord as Savior. We talk about as Jesus as Savior. But how often do we talk about him as Lord? How often are we preaching him as Lord and Savior? The scriptures in the New Testament, you can't separate the two. I can't find biblical support that you could have one without the other. You cannot have the Savior without having him as Lord. The Lordship of Christ is key through all the New Testament letters. as we go through. And so this is one verse that we might draw our attention to that we think about in Romans 10, 9, and 10. Watch how Paul speaks to those in Rome. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Paul preaching about the lordship of Christ all through the letters. We read them. Maybe the harder one to find it would be in a letter like to the Philippians, but it's there, leaving everything that's behind, pressing forward, and letting the Lord be the Lord of even your past, and moving forward, and of the future, and of your present, the lordship of Christ. I love the next verse that is found there, and it says, you will not be disappointed. For the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. I don't know. I've never run into somebody who said, I have received the Lord as my Savior. I'm so disappointed. I have never met anyone yet. I have met people say, I am so challenged. I am so disappointed in myself because I've received him. But I've never heard a believer say they're disappointed in the Lord. The lordship of Christ. More and more people came to faith in Christ as Peter and Paul preached, and as we went through if we go through the letters, we will see that they placed their feet firmly on that top foundation, and they trusted the Lord, and they were saved. The lordship of Christ. We even read about his ownership, and if any church could maybe fit our culture today, it would be the church in Corinth. In preaching there, Paul said, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You have been bought with a price. Yes, we know that salvation is free for you, for me, but it was not without a great cost. We know that Jesus went to the cross, left his throne in heaven, came to the cross, and died and suffered there to take on our sins so that our sins could be paid for in full, and we could have salvation free to us, but it was a great price. And so we are now owned by the Lord. We're part of his ownership. And so we're responsible. As we talked earlier this morning, as we broke bread, we have responsibilities to the one who bought us, the one who purchased our salvation. Praise the Lord for his grace. Praise the Lord for the way that he calls each one of us, the way that he purchased. I think of the hymn by Philip Bliss. It says, with his blood you purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid my debt, and made me free. Ownership. That's part of what Lord means. We have a little difficult time in our society with Lord because it's not a common word. In other cultures, in other generations, it was more common. Certainly, the word Lord was common in the New Testament. But here, capital L, he's boss. He's master over everything. That's the lordship of Christ. That's how the Bible looks at it. And when we talk about ownership, maybe we understand the term better. The only way I can think of that I could relate to it would be landlord. If you rent, if you're a renter, Kathy and I rent, we have a landlord. Now, you may have an apartment and you pay your rent to your landlord once a month. Let's say next month you decide to tear out all the walls in the apartment and just have open concept. You just decide to do that. Don't you have to consult with your landlord first? And if you don't, isn't there going to be some kind of repercussion? That's the way it is with our Lord. We consult with him on everything. And we think about that. We think of today and what we're going to do today and our future. But what about our past? Is he Lord of our past? And so that's the kind of ownership that we're looking at. That's the kind of thing that we're thinking about. I think about it this way. Imagine you bought a house. I remember our first little home. We went in a day early, if you remember. We were given the keys by the real estate people, but it doesn't close, and everything isn't done till 12 noon tomorrow. We went by, and nobody was there. We got the keys. Why don't we go in to sleep on the floor and see what it's like? So we did. And then we heard a noise. Somebody sneezed, and we thought they were in the house. Oh, my word. And we found out it was next door. And we realized just how close our little bungalow starter home was to the next house. But imagine if we lived there for 6 or 7 months, a year. One night, we're settling in to watch the 11 o'clock news. You know, we're in our PJs. This is the end of the day, and we're sitting there. There's just the two of us watching. The kids are in bed. Our daughter's in bed, and we're just watching. And we hear a rattle at the door. We hear, and we see the door lock move, and the previous owners come in. Now, there's two things wrong with this. First of all, no one gets to see me in my pajamas. That's just too much for me to even think about. I just hate that thought. That's my worst night. You caught me in my PJs. Second of all, what are you doing in our house? Oh, well, we kept a few keys for ourselves. We have some stuff in the attic. We're just coming in to get it now and again. Do you see how the Lord feels? When we go back to our past and say, well, wait, I want to go back and respond the way I did back then or hang on to that. And the Lord is saying, what are you doing? Keeping some keys back from me? I'm the Lord of your past. Yes, it's not gone, and yes, you have things to deal with, but let me be the Lord of your past. And that's what we're thinking about today. We're thinking about how the Lord is the Lord of everything in our lives. Three ways in the scriptures, if we went through them, that we would see that his position is Lord. That's his position. Now today, when we have somebody like a prime minister or a president or a king, they're usually either voted in or because they're next in line from a family, but that's not the way it is with the Lord. The Lord has always been Lord. No one has to put him there. And it's not dependent on whether we believe he's Lord or not. Jesus doesn't need you to believe that he's Lord for him to be Lord. He's Lord anyway. It's when the believer recognizes that he's Lord that changes everything. That's that paradigm shift. That's that movement in our lives that begins even to our past. I think back to the prophet Isaiah, and he was given just a glimpse of the throne room. And he said, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Isaiah was overtaken by what he saw. If we went ahead 700 years, we'd come to John, the Apostle John, as he was given, again, just a glimpse, just a curtain, just moved open a bit, just so that he could look in. John says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Jesus Christ is on the throne, whether you believe it or not, whether the rest of the world believes it or not. And we have come to recognize that he's also our Savior. Wonderful, wonderful blessings we have. One of the mysteries of the gospel is certainly that he's our Lord. He owns us. He's in charge of us, and yet he gives us a free will. It's one of those mysteries. And that free will is so that we will, on our own, present to him our lives, our past, our present, and our future. His ownership is Lord. We've spoken about that. He owns everything. He created everything. It's all his. You are his. Is he yours? Are you trusting him as Lord and Savior? His ownership. And then we come finally, as we go through the scriptures in three ways, we'll see his rule as Lord. Do we see his rule today in the world? And many would say, I don't see it. With all the way that the world is, that doesn't mean he's not on the throne. That doesn't mean he's not in charge. He is allowing a certain amount of freedom to take place right now. But what he loves and how you bless him is when he's Lord of your life, when personally you're allowing him to take part and be Lord of every area of your life. Even those things in your attic. Even those things in your past. The only way I can describe this to you is through personal experience. You know, I know that just looking out here, if we were to sit down together, everyone has baggage. Everyone has a past. I've met a few people whose lives were perfect right from the time they were born, all their lives, and their family were perfect. And they'll have to deal with that lying a little later on. But, right? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't claim that we're perfect. No one can. So we look back and we see these things, and what do we do with some of those little pockets of things that we really would not want even anyone to know. I don't even want to know them myself, but they're there. What do I do before the Lord with these things? Here's an example from my life. When I was young, there was this idea in my home that the ironing board was a dangerous, evil thing. It was never to be left up, ever. And so I have three sisters and my mother, so they're always ironing. The ironing board was always up, and my father always railed on, why is this ironing board up? But he was only home a couple of months of the year. He was a sailor. He was only home a short time. So it was hard to adjust when he came home, and sometimes lights would be left on or an ironing board would be left up. And I remember the ironing board was left up this one time, and it began days of terrible things. And I don't need to describe them to you. The picture in my mind is the ironing board bent and twisted up. And I remember the days after that, the ironing board, my mother made an extra leg for it out of a broomstick. I remember that. But I could never figure out what's so dangerous about an ironing board. The only thing I could think of was this. The story goes that when I was crawling, just a baby, that I got under the ironing board, and the iron cord was hanging down, and it wrapped around my neck. And I almost died. I turned blue, and I almost died. That's the only thing I could figure out, that this is what happened. It's just a few years ago, not long ago. Do you know what really happened? It was not the ironing board cord. It was the umbilical cord. When I was born, was wrapped around my neck. I was born premature in the umbilical. And somehow, I heard ironing board cord. Do you see, sometimes our past is mixed up. And we have the picture distorted. And we don't understand how to deal with these things. And then we bring them before the Lord. And do you know what I've discovered? After I figured this out, and after my sister told me, oh, you stupid, you thought it was the ironing board. After I figured out, do you know what the Lord did for me? A couple of things. This told me that God had his hand on me before I was born. I think of the prophet David. I think of David and the King David. He knew that. I discovered that even before I was born, and these past things, I'm only giving you a, just like Isaiah and John, a glimpse into the Martin home when I was young. And I don't really want to open it up there anyway, but that one thing is enough for me to see, Lord, you could take those things of my past and use them for good. Isn't that what Romans tells us? That he can work all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, who love him? Isn't that what it tells us? And that's what I've been discovering, and that's what God wants to do for you if you allow him to be Lord of your past. Yes, we got to deal with some of these things. Sometimes we can find friends and fellowship that can help with that. But we really have to turn them over to the Lord. We really have to submit to his lordship. Paul said this. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying he's Lord. He's Lord of my past. He's Lord of today. He's Lord of my future. And I want to just kind of close. We're going to close with a song and then I'll close with prayer. But just this thought, is he Lord of your life, of all of your life?
Trust your heart to the Savior. Oh, come and rest your soul in him. And all the things that enslave you will be washed away and you'll be free again. Come, trust your heart to the Savior. Oh, come and rest your soul in him. And all the things that enslave you will be washed away and you'll be free again. But I know that darkness sometimes overtakes a soul. But if you let the light of the Lord in, He will make you whole.
Father God, we thank you so much for your Son, our Lord, our Savior. We thank you that He's our Lord of a past, a present, and our future. And we pray, Lord, especially for those who struggle with things from the past, Lord, that you would just help them, that they, as they surrender these things to you and ask for you to take them and work them for good and to bring them to the light. And we think, Lord, of how we know that you said, if you're in the Son, you're free indeed. Lord, we pray for each one that freedom. And for those maybe just dangling with their feet, not quite on that step, not quite sure how to land on that faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give them that faith to allow that to take place in their lives today, that you would be their Lord and their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.